Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes,
raise one hand, let's sing this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive further light in the subject of study. In our minds, we have humility and meekness to receive your word. We walk in that light this morning. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 20. We began last week a commencement of our series In the Spirit and by the Spirit, where we focus on the things of the Spirit. And that's something we do teach year in, year out. In the work of ministry, I ensure that there's some subjects every year, both before I began to pastor and when I began to pastor, to teach them. This is one of such subjects where we just focus on the things of the Spirit. So we are focusing in the first services on singing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Remember one time like that I did a teaching on why you give offerings. I was looking at me. Why should you teach us why you give offering? Well, you need to know. Praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28. Verse 18, and so last week I emphasized, and I decided to take that particular clip and put it on the Facebook and the internet for people to see it, why the local church is like a school. You are in, you're learning in a series. You're learning, you're not, what should we not preach? You know, there, you can predict Saints Community Church. Hallelujah. You can predict us. And say this is what is going to be taught. It's predictable what's going to be taught, the emphasis over the years. And that's what a local assembly should be like. It's not where we come to entertain you. And then, that's not what a church is. Church is where you're actually schooled consistently in the doctrine of Christ. That's why when Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, precisely, from 3 really, verse 15, when he says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he says in 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God's prophet for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And I said, I charge you, before Jesus Christ and his elect angel, which will come as the appearing, pardon me, appearing of Jesus Christ and his elect angels, who shall judge all things, the quick and the dead, as his appearing. Then it says, preach the word in verse 2, be instant in season and out of season, which means that you don't, it says in season and out of season. So I say in season and out of season. That means that your message must not have a season. Okay? In season and out of season. That is, at times that people just feel, why are we hearing this alone? I remember one time like that, I was working as an associate pastor somewhere else. I'm grateful for the opportunity all the time. I'm just making this emphasis. And then the founding pastor, who was no longer the pastor, was around. He was no longer the pastor. So he now came to me and we had this pastor's meeting. And he said to me, I like your teaching. You're always talking about Jesus and what he has done for us, the cross, the resurrection, and all those truths about redemption and salvation. But can't we hear something else? I said, like what? Like prophetic things. And what happened was he eventually brought one fellow to the service. I allowed them to do it. And I guess the guy went through hell. Because nobody was responding to the prophetic intimations. Looking, what's this guy talking about? Do you know the dagger in the hands of this is your destiny? And that's not a message, right? That's a motivation, inspirational. Paul says, preach it. The instant in season, out of season. He says, rebuke, reprove, with all long-suffering, exhortation, and doctrine. Then he says, for the time will come, he says, when men will no longer endure sound doctrine, he says, but will develop itching ears and heap up teachers after their own lust. He says they will turn from the truth unto fables, which means they come to that. People just say, well, I'm tired of someone was asked, someone in this church said, your pastor is still on that post revelation identification? I was there. He's still on that. He said, would Paul have even spoken this long about the same thing? Like someone write me, say, I must have shared this with you. When he saw one of our materials, understands thou what thou readest, he said, understands thou what thou readest? You mean this book is about that question? He said, if this man is, say, writing this much about someone else's question, what if he was now the one who asked the question? You know, he really was. And that's, they don't think the church should be like, well, that's how the Bible is, right? The church is just like, you know, Moses will gather the children of Israel who were not believers, and he will spend morning till night, every day, teaching them God's word. Morning till night. And that's the role of the church. So, I'll say this also. The reason why some people think it's wrong is because, or maybe it's too extreme, is because they have other options. The options that are not scriptural. But Paul gave us God's word. He says, be instant in season and out of season. And that's the church for you. Matthew's Gospel 20, are you there? And verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age of the world. Amen. And so you notice the word there, it says to teach in verse 20, which means to educate, right? To educate. And that's something the church is doing. To educate, didasko in the Greek, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. But that word, as we have seen in many of our series and teachings and services, is in a compound of words that has to do with education, really, generally. You have the word didaskalia, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A, which means a body of beliefs, a body of beliefs. The church has its body of beliefs, right? Didaskalia. They have the didaskalos, who is the teacher, the one who communicates that fact. Of course, we can have false teachers as well. Then you now have the word didache. Now, I usually focus on that word didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, because didache is about the method or the mode of teaching. And we know that we could have a wrong mode of teaching, because if anything you say from the Bible has to be correct, then we can't have false teachers. We can have false doctrines, neither can we have error. But there could be error in the way you teach. And Jesus, you know, warned his disciples in Matthew 16:12 about the Pharisees, okay, whom he says had this leaven, corruption of God's word. They corrupt God's word. So you can actually twist it and say what he's not saying. And people sometimes, they make the Bible say what they want to say. So you have something you have in your mind, then you have the Bible to help you back it up. And the Pharisees were just like that. In Matthew 19:3, they came to Jesus and asked him, for what cause shall a man put away his wife? And Jesus answered them and said, well, have you not read properly? That which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, who shall be one flesh. Since they are now one, they are no longer twain. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And then they asked him, how then did Moses give a bill of divorcement? Then he answered them back, Moses did that because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning it was not so. So what did they do there? They simply quoted Moses out of context. Which means a bad teaching of the Bible is to quote it out of context. And I've said to you, context is not just reading statements before and after. You can read statements before and after and still say what is wrong. Context simply means this teaching, where is it from? A phrase, a statement, and listen carefully. The New Testament writings, the epistles, which are Revelation, they carry mostly references, okay, of the Old Testament. And so we came up with a method, and you need to know that as well. We call it the codified language. At least we said that writers of the New Testament oftentimes use a codified language to summarize things that were said and happened in the Old Testament, to summarize. And so in that order, you know, if you are going to look at the contextual meaning of statements in the epistles, you need to read a whole lot from what we call the Old Testament. In Romans 6:17, Paul says that even our salvation is because of the didache, a form of truth. And you see that, if you notice, we have different denominations who claim the Christian faith, and some of them are not born again. They're not believers, not in Jesus. We have those who claim the Christian faith and assert that Jesus is not God. And they quote from the Bible. Jehovah's Witness, for example, says that, and they are not believers in Jesus. Neither are they believers in God, at least not the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not. We have denominations like that they have an emphasis that is a twisting of Scripture. We have some like that. So, which means that the way we read the Scriptures is very important. It's not secondary. It's very primary. And as Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3 equally warns about the deception, alright, that comes from doctrine. I mentioned Romans 6:17. Yeah, Romans 16:17, when Paul says that, mark them, pay attention to them who teach contrary to the didache which you have learned. They cause divisions. Alright? That's what Paul says. He says, they will say flowery things, lovely things, that deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, mark them and stay away from them. So which means that you do not take the reading or interpretation of the Bible lightly. It's important. It's very critical and very vital. And that's what the emphasis here is in didache. So when it says go and teach, it's not teach what you like, it's teach how you should teach. Didache. So we have that mandate. We have that mandate to interpret God's word faithfully to the world. Alright? We have a mandate from God. Say we have a mandate from God to interpret God's word faithfully to our world. Say it again. We have a mandate to interpret God's word faithfully to our world. One more time. Say we have a mandate to interpret God's word faithfully to our world. We have that mandate. So Mark 16 and 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs, he says, shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's what he says. Praise the Lord. In my name they shall cast out demons. He says, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's do something quickly. Check your neighbor whether your neighbor has a Bible and something he or she is writing with his brother. Check your neighbor. Right? Because we are in church. Amen. And I'm not the chief performer. Amen. I'm pastor. Right? Check your neighbor. Right? Say, neighbor, let me see your Bible. We're in church. Right? Come on. Let me see your Bible. And ask the question. Come on. I know your mask can talk. Say, what about your notes? What are you writing with? This service requires taking notes. Have you done that? Now, I said that to say from next week. And I think the ushers are a little bit too gracious. From next week, they're going to ask you at the door, where's your Bible and writing materials? If you don't have, we'll give you one. We'll ask you to get one. Praise the Lord. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear very well?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. All right, good. So we have this. Mark 16. Now, when it is preached the gospel, right, the gospel there is the word basab, comes out shortly from the Hebrew, which means kingdom news or kingdom facts. So basar or gospel has to do with a king, his kingdom, and the things happening there. We've done that teaching over and over again, just an emphasis. So which means we have a kingdom. So we'll come back to you shortly. Now, in John 20 and 23, or from 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them, just the same event, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins that you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says, they are retained. So he talks about the Spirit. And that's what emphasis we have had. In this case, for example, the Spirit, the emphasis of the Spirit. Okay. Now, in Luke 24 and verse 25, Luke 24, 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay? The word expounded there means to interpret. Okay? Which is the word diermeneo. It's a Greek word. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-O. N-E-U-O. Which means to interpret or to show you the meaning. To interpret or to show you the meaning. Now, we said that by referencing the prophets last week, we said prophets were agents of the supernatural. Can you remember that? Remember that? So by making this reference concerning angel, prophets, Jesus therefore gives us a context of the Old Testament. And the context of the Old Testament will also be a context of the New Testament. And that context, we said, is the world of the spirits or the supernatural. So he gave them, obviously, when he interprets, he gives them a cultural context, a grammar context. But here is also a supernatural world context, which means that a lot of events that we're going to interpret, both in the Old and New Testament, are supernatural things. Therefore, you do not use natural things to interpret supernatural things. You must interpret supernatural things in its own world. It has its own vocabulary. It has its own events. So by referring to the prophets, Jesus gives us a background of the scriptures as supernatural. Now, in this interpretation, quickly in 44, he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the emphasis again, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Which means, we are going to situate the truth about Jesus from the supernatural. In 45, then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now pay attention to this. We said earlier that, in Mark 16:15, the word gospel there means kingdom, news, details, or events. Okay, about a king and his kingdom. So which means that as Jesus is interpreting the Old Testament for them, as we call it now, he interprets the Bible in the light of the gospel. That the message of the Bible is gospel. Let me say it again. The message of the Old Testament is kingdom news. So gospel is not just the message of the 12. Listen now. If the gospel is not the message of the Old Testament, Jesus would not have given his disciples the gospel. Which means the Bible or the Old Testament is also the gospel. I'll take it again. Where's the gospel? Many of us will point to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and point to the book of Acts. No. The gospel is the message of the Old Testament. If it wasn't the message of the Old Testament, Jesus would not have given them the message of the gospel. So let's zero in on something quick. He says, he gave them the gospel. He said, gospel is kingdom news. Kingdom news or events of the kingdom. Earlier on in John's gospel 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Master, thou art a teacher come from God, for no man doeth these miracles except God be with him. Jesus then answered in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto you, it's a verse I know you knew before you got saved, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now people have asked the question, why do we have kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven? I remember someone once said, he said, kingdom of God is both heaven and earth. Kingdom of heaven is just heaven. You're wrong. Truth is, the Jews, right, of which Matthew was the one who often used kingdom of heaven. The reason is not difficult. Because the Jews, because of their reverence for the name of God, called Yahweh, which they don't even put, they don't put vowels in there at all. Yahweh. The reverence they have with God. Obviously, apart from many other things, the commandments that say don't bear the name of the Lord in vain. So they are very careful. So when they talk about the kingdom, rather than put God, they put heaven, which means that heaven will be where God dwells, in the sense of his place of operation. So rather than call his name directly, they say heaven. Who's following what I'm saying here? So kingdom of heaven and God is the same thing. It's just that the writer chooses to use heaven and not God. So in John 3:3, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Then in 5 or 4, they could have answered this. Oh, well, can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb to be born a second time? Jesus answered and said, very, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of water, okay, which is the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Verse 8 in John 3, it says, the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound, you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, we have said this, like Luke 24:44, Jesus is teaching from where? From where? The Old Testament. Definitely, the emphasis he has here will be found in Ezekiel. Now, put your hands in John 3 and go to John 20:22. I don't need to go over this again and again, but in John 20:22, he says, he breathed on them. Them is italicized. And said to them, receive ye the Spirit, Holy Ghost. The word breathe there doesn't mean to put your nostrils on someone and do or mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It's the word emphusao in the Greek, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. And it's used just once in New Testament Greek. In the entire Matthew to Revelation, it's used once. This is the only time. But it simply means to blow air into an object. It means to put air into an object. Okay? To put air into an object. Now, like I mentioned, we've done this study before. Did Jesus use translations? Huh? Did he? Yeah. Jesus used translations. And so, one of his translations is called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Predominantly, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But after the Jews went in exile, and then went to Greco-Roman world, they now had the Greek translation. The same way you have an English translation. They also had a Greek translation, because they were now speaking Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So Jesus had the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Now that word emphusao is the Hebrew word rakaph, R-A-C-H-A-P-H, which means, if I'm going to translate that into Hebrew, how have the word rakaph? How do we know? Because the Greek translation of the Old Testament has the word emphusal. The Greek translation of the Old Testament has the word emphusal. And where is that word? That word he breathed on them is found in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus hear the Lord. You see the word wind? Can you see it? Come on now, go there quickly. We saw a wind in John 3, right? So said the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon. Can you see it? Breathe upon. And that's the word, emphasize. Breathe upon. Now, that word is in Genesis chapter 2 and 7. Genesis chapter 2 and 7. Where he says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed, you know what I'm getting? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Hebrew word there is rakaph, R-A-C-H-A-P-H. But the Greek is emphusal. Emphusal. Now notice how it happened in Ezekiel 37. It says prophesy. Prophesy simply means speak the words of God. Or speak the words of the Spirit. Naba in Hebrew. N-A-B-A. Speak the words of the Spirit. Speak the words that contain the Spirit. Or speak the words inspired by the Spirit. Now put your hands in there and go to John 3:34. John 3:34. I'm giving you just a quick study. John 3:34. John 3:34. This is the description of Jesus. John 3:34. Again, what's prophesy? Huh? Is he also the words of life? Huh? Come on. The Spirit is life, right? Speak the words of life. John 3:34. Let's take it together. Let's go. For he whom God, let's take it again. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure. So, he speaks the words by the Spirit. Does this describe Jesus? Huh? Come on. So, which means that as Jesus is speaking in the Synoptic Gospels, is he prophesying? Is he prophesying? He's giving the words of the Spirit. Now, in John 6, look at what they said about him. John 6. And 68. When it says, would you go away? 67. Let's read John 6, 68 together. Let's go. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Let's go. You have what? The words of eternal life. That means, is that prophet? Right? Look at, then, go to Acts 5:20. When he rose from the dead, he gave them the gospel, right? Huh? Okay. Now, John 5:20. This is Peter when he's set free from prison. John 5:20. Let's take it together. Go. Go. Stand. Acts 5:20. That's it, John. I know that's it, John. Sometimes my mind is running too quick. Because I'm really behind in the notes. John 5:20. Oh gosh. But Acts is after John. Acts 5:20. Are you there now? Let's go. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of what? Eternal life. The words of the Spirit. So therefore, go back again to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Okay, wait, no, one more. John 6, 63. Let's go. It is the Spirit. Let's go. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now the word quickeneth means to give life, right? Go on. The flesh profits nothing, The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Is that prophesying? Nabah. So Ezekiel 37, right, when he says prophesy. Now we know Ezekiel never did that. Because Ezekiel never went to any valley of dry bones. He never did that. But Ezekiel is having a vision of Jesus, that delivering prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18:15. He's having that vision about Jesus. Now the background of this, remember, we started from John 3:3-5 through to 8. And I said that the background of this has a lot of Ezekiel. And so I'm showing you how. Now, in Ezekiel 36, we have Ezekiel 37. So Ezekiel 37 is from Ezekiel 36. That's very simple to understand, right? Is that simple to understand? Alright, look at 36. 36, remember, in the words of Jesus, we read about water. 36, verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Now let's take 25 together and slowly. Then will I sprinkle, okay, let's take it again, come on. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. 26, let's go. A new heart also will I give you. A new, is that being born again? A new spirit will I put within. Go on. I'll take away the stone out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall and do them. So what's the water there? What's the water? The spirit. Hey, look at John. John also did the same thing. John gave us that account. In John 4, verse 10, when Jesus had that conversation with the woman at the well, he says, if you knew the gift of God, John 4:10, and he that asks you, you'll have asked of him, he'll have given you living water. He calls it living water. In John 4:13, Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. For he that drinks of the water I shall give him, shall have in him, shall never thirst again, shall have in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So the water is inside. So in John 7, one of the times that, you know, Jesus was in the temple, or the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, there he says, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Now you can't have rivers in your belly, is that clear? You need a doctor if you have rivers in your belly. That's a figure of speech. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him, verse 39, shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now remember there was a time again in John 13, where Jesus was washing their feet. And Peter said, no, pastor, don't do this. Pastor, no. You are more than this, pastor. You can't wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, you have no part in me. Oh, there's no good. Wash every part, man. You know, that's it. You are all clean except one of you. So that means the water he's referring to there was spiritual. It just was a ceremony. So just like Ezekiel, we've seen that the water there is the Spirit. So watch this now. How would God put his Spirit within? Oh, let's look at it. Let's read it together now. Ezekiel 16:37. God will give a new heart, being born again, a new spirit. He'll put his spirit within our hearts. How is he going to do that? Ezekiel 37. Prophesy. Right? That will be by preaching. Is that clear? Is that clear? So the preaching of the word, right? The preaching of the word, does it birth the spirit in our hearts? Does it give us life? Talk to me, guys. So it takes away the stone out of our flesh and gives us life. It gives us life. It gives us life. So, which means that Jesus fulfilled this as he preached the word. And we also, as we preach the gospel, the kingdom, because the kingdom is by the Spirit. As we preach the gospel, do we preach the words of life? Huh? Okay? Do we, by the preaching of the word, take away the stony heart of men's hearts, give them a new heart, and a new spirit? So the preaching of the gospel is to breathe into people. Oh, breath, breathe. That is the preaching of the gospel. So as we preach the gospel, we are causing breath, life, spirit, the spirit, to enter into men. So John 20:22 simply means to preach the gospel, receive you the Holy Ghost. So we said, the background, listen carefully now, I'll come back shortly. So it says a new heart. I want you to zero in on the word new. Just circle the word new. New heart, new spirit. And so in Luke 24, Jesus gives a supernatural background, which implies that if, listen to this very well, and put it in a proper construction. If the words of eternal life are the words of the Spirit, and a prophesying means to speak the words of the Spirit, which means preaching the gospel is a kind or a type of prophesying. That's one. Two, it means, now I'm sure you're not going to change your complimentary card after this service, but it also means that the New Testament minister, which every believer is a type or a kind of prophet. Okay, let me see what I can say. Say I'm a prophet. Say it like you mean it, come on. Say I'm God's prophet. Say I'm God's prophet. I have his words. I have his words. Hallelujah. How many have his words? You have his words? And when you speak his words, life comes into people. That's to prophesy. So, listen now. In Luke 11, where that last week, 49, Jesus addresses the concept of prophets. Luke 11, 49. So we said prophets are supernatural agents or agents of the supernatural. Remember that? Good. Luke 11, 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Now, is it prophets plus apostles or prophets who are apostles? Huh? Thank you very much. We looked at that last week. And some of them shall they slay and persecute. The blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, as Genesis, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel. So we said, Abel was God's prophet. Anyone whom God gives his words to communicate his word, to bring his life to people, is his prophet. Abel was such way. Why? He had direct access to God's word. Enoch was like that. We saw that last week. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We saw that last week, right? Huh? Now, look at Moses. Did we see Moses? No, we didn't get to Moses. Did you get to Moses? Did I give you Deuteronomy 34? Verse 10? Did we? Okay, Moses also was a prophet. But Moses also spoke about a prophet that will arise like him. Okay? Did we look at Saul? Saul the king? Huh? Saul the king, 1 Samuel 10, right? David, 1 Samuel 16, verse 10. David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. David also, because that doesn't mean much interpretation. David definitely was a prophet. So 1 Samuel 16, 13. Acts 21 to 33. Now look at Numbers 11. Was God selective about using men as his prophet? We saw Adam too, right? Adam, prophet, king, priest, remember? Adam, good. So, was God selective? No, he wasn't. But for the fact that, listen carefully now, that Adam was priest, king, and prophet, it means that if it's an archetype of humanity, God wants all his people to be kings, priests, and prophets. And he said that much to Israel. Exodus 19, verse 5. He says, he wants them to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. But of course, they turned down the offer. But in Numbers 11, when Moses said, look, this, the burden of this ministry is too much, and Moses spoke like a typical pastor. When the pastor is the only one doing the teaching, some of you are in this church, for example, all you do is attend. Moses said, Lord, I can't bear this burden alone. Numbers 11, he said, it's too much. I'm the only one doing evangelism. I'm the only one teaching, counseling, laying hands on the sick. And God said, you know, look for 70 men. And 70 refers to what? Says Scripture, huh? The nations in the known world then. 70 men who will stand with you. Then I'll take the spirit that's upon you and put it upon them. So there were 70 of them like that, that Moses chose. Now the day that was going to happen, two of them were not present in the tabernacle. So Joshua found out that the two were outside the tabernacle, but interestingly, in verse 27, Numbers 11, they were prophesying. So Joshua went to Moses. My Lord, Moses, forbid these guys. They are not in camp meeting. Praise the Lord. And Moses said unto him, envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were what? Prophets. All his people will be agents of the supernatural. Hallelujah. And that is what Jesus has achieved in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. He has made us that way. Joel saw that. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. The sons and daughters shall prophesy. Joel saw that. Joel 2:28. So the background, two things now. The background of the Old Testament is the supernatural. Is that clear? Come on. Now look up, let me shoot. Look, so I'll see how you're going to get this now so you can write it down properly. That means the background of the gospel is also what? Huh? Now add the third one. That means the message of the gospel is what? Supernatural? Now you and I, are we the messengers of the message? Huh? That means our ministry is also what? Supernatural. So the context of evangelism is supernatural. So when I go on evangelism, is it supernatural? Huh? Is it supernatural? So it's a supernatural activity. So let's look at the epistles as well. Romans 1. And verse 1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Romans 16:25. And Paul says, he wrote his own gospel, or he wrote his epistle, according to the Scriptures. Romans 16:25, now to establish to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. 26. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. So Paul himself gives a supernatural background to what he is saying, which means I must read Paul's words in the context of a supernatural worldview. In 1 Peter 1, Peter does the same. Verse 9 to 12. He says the prophets prophesied of the grace that shall come to you. 1 Peter 1 and 8, or 9 really. 1 Peter 1 and 9. He says in 10 and 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. 2 Peter 1:19, 2 Peter 1:19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The word sure word of prophecy there is the word propheticon, words of prophets. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star rise in your heart. He calls what we preach words of prophets, supernatural words. In 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 1:1. God, who has 100 times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto our fathers by the prophets. So the context is supernatural. I therefore must read the Bible as a book, listen carefully now, written in human language, but interprets supernatural things. It's written in human language for a human world and a human audience who understood or understands it by their audience, by their language, but are also fully aware of the context of the Bible as supernatural. So what I have in my hands is in human language, however, human language concerning the supernatural. Therefore, the Bible is not just mere academic. It's academic in language, but supernatural in context. I must see the supernatural context of Scripture. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, we're talking about singing, so I'm going to run to singing in a moment. Are you there? Are you there? 1 Corinthians 12:1. And this is why when you see believers, I remember years ago, now I used to be a choir director. I'm talking about 27 years ago. And into 26 years ago. So I got a crowd and a group of people, and then we'll sing. I teach them to sing. Both the music director and choir director. I was both the music director and choir director both. So I'll teach them how to sing, and we'll sing, and all that. So I noticed that a good number of people just wanted to sing. And they found, it's like they couldn't get a recording label. So like church is a good place to start. Right? And so they were really more particular about the display of their vocal cords. Ah! And so excited, you know, and they're really excited. And so there's some folks like that, the moment you don't give them the microphone to lead the songs, they're offended. They look at the person singing. They are doing the backup. And they will say, let me give you one song. That's an old song. We are destined to win. You know the song? We are destined to win. You know, and that kind of person is not just carnal. He has no clue of why we sing. Same thing when you're in church. And you're singing, the keyboard goes off. You go, what now? The name of Jesus. So you're following, the name. What happened to the name of Jesus now? You know, so you think the name of Jesus had a problem with the keyboard. But no. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The word there is pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. That is things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit. If you are ignorant about the things of the Spirit, your interpretation of the Bible will be faulty. Knowing the things of the Spirit itself is a method of interpreting Scripture. I don't want you ignorant. The word ignorant is agnohio, which means to be deliberately ignorant. To just not want to know. Now, Paul has this phrase he uses, things of the Spirit, that is pneuma, is Spirit, tikos, things. You have two other words that he uses in this book. You have biotikos, B-I-O-T-I-K-O-S. Things of this life. things of this life. In 1 Corinthians 6, quickly. Are you in church? Are you in church? 1 Corinthians 6. Now, this is about believers among themselves. And he says, know you not that the saints, say you have a matter, you go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This is what he calls it, the smallest matters. Now, listen carefully. These are things that some people in their churches are majoring on. Paul calls them the smallest matters. What are the smallest matters? Watch verse 3. Know ye not that you shall judge angels? That is, you are going to judge spiritual beings. Why are you having struggles with things that pertain to this life? Bioticos. Things of this life. From the word bios. Things of this life. In Luke 21, 34, you see that word. Things of this life. Look at verse 4. If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He said, look, even the smallest member of the church can judge this one. Hallelujah. Sometimes we think those are important things. Guys, let's be real. There are things happening in our world. Let's talk about it. He said, I like that church. They are practical. They are very practical because they focus on the things of this life. Hallelujah. Paul says, they are the smallest matters. That's what he says. Bioticos. You also have the word suchicos. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. Things about life and living. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. 15 and verse 44. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. 46. Howbeit that was not first that is spiritual, but that which is natural. Suchikos there. Is of this life. James 3:15 and Jude 19 has the same words. So we have things of the Spirit. So I can live my Christian life focusing on things of this life. And I can interpret things from that point of view. We're talking about singing. I can see singing as just singing. You have that. Oh, well, I remember someone was doing this and he felt that there was a song like that was very popular. That we had to convert the song to a Christian song. So there are two people there. I want to talk about them. The first one was a leader of a ministry. The other one was in our ministry in the 90s. He said, sir, can we have this song this way? You know that song by R. Kelly? I believe I can fly. You know that song? You know it. Love that. Say, I believe in your name. I believe in your wonderful name. You know, I remember one song like that by Mariah Carey. I didn't know who sang it. No, not Mariah Carey. Celine Dion. What's that song again? With all my strength when I was weak. So I was, it was one guy like that. The guy was in, almost missing his church. So he was playing it. So I just felt it was a Christian song. So at the point I came here, baby, baby, baby. So my friend Larry Armstrong, who got the bishop, is going to be the Lord now. He said, and we just put Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He knew I was carried away that I didn't know. You know, some of us think that that's the same thing as Christian singing. Just sing nice. I like that thing. It's, hey. Like Pastor Sammy was the old Koyati. That guy can sing, you know. But that's not really the same thing. You're talking like a natural man. You're talking like a natural man. Right? There's good singing. And good singing needs not be spiritual. And the spiritual singing, it needs not be good singing. But please make it good. There's good singing. So cool. There was a sister like that. You know, I just noticed that when we're in the fellowship meetings in the middle 90s, she'd just be crying. Oh, any song we sing about Jesus, I love you, Jesus, you cry, oh, Jesus. Even the normal children song, I love you, you love me. So I really thought that she was all out for Jesus. So a little friend of ours says, oh, that if you see her when she's listening to normal music, Celine Dion, Mariah Carey, you know, lovely singers like that, that she's always crying. I said, oh. Okay. That is just a default mode. I didn't know. It's not wrong to cry when you sing, but if you're always crying, there may be a problem. So we have what the New Testament, or what the Bible calls, singing a new song. In Psalm 40 verse 3, Psalm 40 verse 3, are you in church? This is David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and to incline unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of my horrible brick, and out of the very clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth. Hallelujah. Praise unto our God, many shall sit and fear, and shall, watch it, shall trust in the Lord. A new song. A new song. Someone say a new song. Look at Psalm 42. And verse 10. That's, sorry, that's not 42. Psalm 96, pardon me. Psalm 96, verse 1 through to 13. That's long, but I'll just make references. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. The other one is to have people trust in him. Now he says his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen. Verse 4. His great faith is feared above all gods. All the gods of nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor him. He goes on and on. He says, sing unto the Lord. This is a new song. A song of his worship. A song of his holiness in verse 9. Song of his deliverance. Psalm 98 verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. The Lord has made him known his salvation, his righteousness. He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Watch that again. A new song. So he makes it distinct from what the heathen sing. I must have skipped Psalm 33. From verse 1 through. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Verse 1. Praise is comely for the upright. Praise befits the upright. Let's sing verse 3 together. Sing unto him. Are you there? A new song. Play skillfully, aloud. Now listen to what I'm about to say. The word Psalms implies that all those words are poetic and they are musical notes. So which means, listen carefully, one way that God's word was brought into the earth was by singing. We have 150 Psalms. That means God's word in songs, right? God's word in songs is itself, in itself, the preaching of the gospel. God's word in songs. not singing. But God's word in songs is the preaching of the gospel. Psalm 33, I mentioned that earlier. Let's see. Psalm 95. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Then he talks about his rest. His rest. Let us worship and bow down verse 6. Kneel before the God, Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture. It's about his redemptive work. Psalm 144. Psalm 144. 1 minute. Alright, Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery, the instrument of 10 strings, will I sing praise unto thee. Watch it again. It is he that gives what? Salvation unto kings. Psalm 149. This one. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. He says, his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise him in the dance. Look at verse 4. Let's take it. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with what? Salvation. Psalm 150. Verse 1 through to 6. Again, praise him. Praise him for his salvation. So the Old Testament has this consistent instruction about praising God or about singing a new song. So, songs are meant to be supernatural. And we're going to see this as we go further, that Jesus in interpreting scriptures was also interpreting songs. What you have in the law, the prophets, and in the songs, psalms, concerning me. So whenever I open the psalms, and I see the message of the gospel there, I am reading the lyrics of a song. And in those lyrics, I can find the message of the cross, the message of redemption, the message of the Spirit. Are they words of eternal life? Huh? And words of the Spirit. Look at Exodus. You learning something? Exodus 15. Before we get to Exodus, now the word new, let me run that quickly for you. The word new, again, requires to understand what David is saying, and the psalmist, from the Old Testament. It is the word chadash. C-H-A-D-D-A-S-H. It's an adjective. Now that word has three applications that are in layers. C-H-A-D-D-A-S-H. It is from the verb. Same word chadash. From the verb. C-H-A-D-D-A-S-H. It simply means to renew something or repair it. In 1 Samuel 11 and 14, just put this text down, 1 Samuel 11 and 14. 1 Samuel 11, 14. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 8, to renew, to restore. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 verse 4 and 12. I know you know this text because I've been teaching you for a while on this. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4 and 12. Job 10, 17. I'll take it again. 1 Samuel 11, 14. 15 verse 8. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4 and 12. Job 10, 17. Now let's focus on the Psalms. Okay, had this one. Isaiah 61 verse 4. Lamentation 5:21. Isaiah 61 verse 4. Lamentation 5:21. Now Jeremiah 31, 31 to 32. A new covenant will I make. The word new covenant, I told you, simply means for God to renew his covenant, to renew his word. Where people disobey him, where they broke his word, then when he renews his promise, what he does is called new covenant. Now go to Psalm 51. Let's focus on the Psalms. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Psalm 51. I'm going to read verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Renew it. Psalm 103 and 15. Psalm 103. Verse 5, sorry. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagle? It means kept new. Psalm 104 and 30. Thou renews the face of the earth. Now put that in your mind, and remember what we read in Ezekiel. A new heart. A new spirit. So new describes God's redemptive work. It describes his covenant. What he renews, his promise. So David said, sing unto the Lord a new song. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he's saying, a song that you have composed afresh, or sing the same thing. Come on. Come on now. Is a new song to recompose new lyrics, or to sing the same lyrics? Why? Because it's God renewing his word. Which means the song of the new creation, the song of the believer, has the same lyrics. Because they are the songs of God's promise. The Psalms is to put God's promise in a song, in a musical note. That's why, hear me, when you want to sing, and I'm talking to those who sing, you compose songs like you're writing teaching notes. Like you're writing a sermon. Your songs must be a message. Because that's what new song means. That's the singing of the Bible. It's not, did you see Bonner Boy? People want to make people to just move. And that's your motive. No! Now, we can have this kind of singing for party. I'm sure that when Jesus went for the wedding kind of Galilee, they were not singing, for the cross I bow my knees. You get my point? Well, you know, everyone's enjoying themselves. And the Lord was there in the midst of them. Praise the Lord. They said, that's just music. Music is good. Good music. I like good music. Because with good lyrics, not some corrupt ones. But that's not what this is about. Do not make it look the same way. Because when you sing as a believer, like a non-Christian, you are ignorant of the things of the Spirit. You do not know that singing is a way we communicate the things of the Spirit. And just like the gospel, it means that songs work in the supernatural. Is that clear? Are you there? They work in the supernatural. Songs work in the supernatural. Look at Exodus 15. You learning something? Guys, are you learning something? Exodus 15. Glory to God. This was, now look at 14. Watch this. Chapter 14. Thus, verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land and of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. That's those who came after them. They dried up in the sea because they tried to cross the Red Sea by their own power. Israel saw that the great work the Lord had done upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now forget the chapter. Look at the next statement. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Go on. As by saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his riders has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. And what else is he? He's my song. Go on. He's become my salvation. Do you see where David got new song from? Can you see? He's my strength. He's my song. He's my salvation. He's my God. I pray my habitation. My father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Verse 11 quickly. Who is like unto thee, O God? O Lord, amongst the gods. This is what David was reading from. David simply took the words of the Torah, the words of God's redemptive work, and then he put it into music. A new song means to take God's word and put it in a song. It's not your feelings, but God's work. So the epistles, watch this, give us the same instructions. We are given an instruction to sing. Why would the epistles instruct us to sing? Because a critical part of the Holy Scriptures are songs. The Psalms are songs. And I told you before, from the last moments of Jesus' life, through to the cross, through to the grave, I'm talking about before he died and rose from the dead, through to his resurrection, the predominant text that he was quoted from were the Psalms. He used songs. Jesus had songs on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was a song. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It was a song. And that is arguably one of the most quoted texts of the entire Old Testament. And it's a song. A song that has bearing in the supernatural. Has bearing in the supernatural. A song of the Spirit. A song of new creation. Revelation. Are you there? Revelation 5. Glory to God. Say, I'm a singing spirit. I have a singing spirit. Revelation 5 and 9. Now, I'll start from 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song. See, coming back to us again. Can you see? The song, a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Thou hast made unto us our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. Is that Moses? And the psalmist? Revelation 14. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So singing should be holy. I'm not saying every kind of singing, but singing is a holy vocation. It's not just about your good voice. It's a holy vocation. That's why we have no clue about the voice notes that Moses used. We have no clue about the key that David used. That's really not our business. But we know that he sang. Hallelujah. And the songs are the word of God. Glory to God. And Jesus therefore sang from the cross to the throne. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Revelation 14. Verse 3. I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, as a voice of a great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers, harping with their harps, and a song as it were, a new song before the throne. It's come again. Watch what that song is. No man could learn the song. The word mantano is used there. No man could learn the song. It's not lyrics from the world. Is that clear? No. It's song of new creation. Revelation 15:3. What kind of song is it? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Exodus 15. Huh? The song of the Lamb. So the song of Moses is the song of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. Glory to God. God's redemptive work, right, is announced by singing. So, that is why, you know, as soon as they experienced the Passover, they sang, Exodus 15. And Jesus demonstrated the same thing, Matthew 26. Are you in church? When Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples, Matthew 26 and verse 30. When he ate the Passover, you see that? From about verse 23. When he had the Passover, in verse 30, and then they sang an hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. They sang. Same thing in Mark 14:26. They actually sang. Hallelujah. Are you there? They sang. Zephaniah 3:17. You learning something? Are you learning something? Glory to God. Glory to God. Say, I'm more conscious of how I sing and what I sing. Say, I'm more conscious of how I sing and what I sing. Don't you see the world? The world today is bound by music. The world is bound by music. We all have the music we like and don't like. Music. All over the world. Why? Because God made man to sing. But we are his vessels. We are to sing his songs. Hallelujah. Say, I give myself to sing his songs in the earth. Because when we sing, spiritual forces, they listen to it. When we sing, spiritual beings listen to it. Because songs are supernatural. That is why it becomes odd for you to want to entertain. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you there? Are you following this? Where were we now? I set you open to where? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of these mighty to save. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with what? Singing. So singing is a supernatural thing. It's a godly thing. It's a divine activity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's why Paul will give instructions. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine wherein excess. Look at it, Ephesians 5:18. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves. Watch this one now. In singing. That's what he says. In psalms. Hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Which means songs edify and glorify God. But he calls them spiritual. A word we're going to explore as we go further. Songs of the Spirit. Songs of the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with how good your voice is. Sometimes we think it's bad singing because the guy doesn't have a good voice note. It's good singing because he has a good voice note or he has a good... No, it's good singing because of what he sang. It's good singing because of what she sang. Glory to God. So good singing is known by what it produces. what it announces, what it produces. Colossians 3:15-16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing grace in your heart, Lord. Which means songs are also to teach. I say it like this. And I say it to all pastors whenever I have to teach them, either in Bible schools or schools of ministry, or those here as well, that the lead singer in the local assembly is the pastor. That the choir are delegated that duty. They are associates. So they are meant to sing what he is preaching. So songs are interpretations of supernatural things. Who's following what I'm saying here? Hallelujah. That is why you discover that demons also use songs. They use songs. Songs are interpretations. They are. Jesus sang an hymn. Let's quickly run through this. Acts 16:35. Notice, Paul and Silas, they were in jail. Acts 16:35 says, watch this. 25, I mean. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. The word there is umneo. H-U-M-N-E-U-O. Praises. Songs. Now, which means they are learned from David. David, in the harshest of times, what does he do? He sings God's word. Hallelujah. They learned from it. They learned from it. So, and he says the prisoners heard them. Which means their singing was a preaching of the gospel. The prisoners heard them. Acts 16:25. It's the same word in Colossians 3:16. Watch this. And Ephesians 5:19. Now quickly look at this. Hebrews 2:12. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hebrews 2:12. This is the work of the Messiah. Verse 11 says, both he that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Look at verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is the Messiah. And this is found in Psalm 22. We always stop with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that was not where he stopped. In verse 22, I will declare thy name in them to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Which means, listen now, when Jesus rose from the dead, and he began to teach them from songs, from the Psalms, he fulfills this. For in his resurrection, he said, I'll declare your name. I will sing. So Jesus, in the resurrection, he sang. Hallelujah. He said, hallelujah. We ought to take our singing more seriously, right? Right? And have it done more in the Spirit. And by the Spirit. Luke 24:44. Jesus taught about himself from the Psalms. So anytime we see the Psalms being referenced by Jesus and the apostles, that means we are seeing songs. Songs. They could have sung them. And they are still preaching. Acts 2. Most of Peter's sermons were in songs. They were from the songs. Acts 13. Paul, from the songs. Jesus' last conversation with the Pharisees, Matthew 22:42-45, was in songs. Like I mentioned earlier, the most referenced Old Testament text, arguably, Psalm 110:1, is a song. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. During last year when there was a lockdown, and I told someone, I said, the minister, Sinach, sang the song in 2015. I know it's 2015 because I knew the day she released the song. But that song came back to us all in 2020. Waymaker. Hallelujah. And even those who were not saved heard that song. Miracle Worker. Hallelujah. Light in the darkness. Glory to God. So I told someone, I said, this song was done 5 years ago. But this is the how. Just like God's word. It gives answers. You saw people around the world. Now that song is being translated in many languages. Because everybody needs a way maker. Hallelujah. Jesus is the answer. And he's also the question. Amen. Hey, what a song. So just like sermons, songs are like that. Look at songs we're singing for many years. And we sing them like they're fresh and new. Because they are songs of God's promise and God's word. Are you there? Romans 15, I'll close here. You learning something? Romans 15. Look at that song, Waymaker. I'm sure when she sang that song, I'm not sure she foresaw there'll be a day. I was in a conference somewhere else in the country. And so the preacher said, give me that song. That particular song. I was wondering which song. So when I heard that song, I said, Jesus is Lord. And everyone lifted their voice and sang that same song. Just like the gospel. Which means, one way of God's new creation in the earth is that we'll all raise our voice and sing that song in every language. Sing those songs. Songs of redemption. Songs of the healing of God. Songs of His salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm a singing spirit. I'm a singing spirit. So if Jesus sings, that means I have to pick His songs and sing them. Romans 15. Are you there? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thought I was going to finish this series today, but definitely I am not going to. I'm going to teach it longer than this. Romans 15. You learning something? Romans 15. And verse 9. Now let's talk about Jesus. Now let's start from 8. Now I say that Jesus was a minister of the sacrament of the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. Let's take 9 together. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For it is written, for this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles. And sing unto thy name. Hallelujah. So the Messiah sings. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We sing of the indwelling of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's a song that's just coming to my mind since before I began teaching. A song by Pastor Wale Adenuga. For your goodness and your mercy. For your faithfulness.